A lot of scripture to read today, so I need you to strap in. It was funny, every time I get on a plane, you know this buckle, the buckles on the plane, if you've ever been on a plane, I think they need those for like church services, just so you can like buckle in. If nothing else, then like for a mental, I'm buckled in and I'm paying attention. It just makes your tray tables and your buck, right? I'll flash the whole seatbelt is on sign. Got a lot of scripture this morning, but it's a very powerful story that I want to share with you, and I want to share some thoughts. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7 today, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. It's a very interesting story because it's a story that seems to be mirrored in all of the Gospels, but it's different. This account in Luke chapter 7 of what happens when Jesus goes out for dinner one night is different than the other three. And I'm one of those folks, I don't grind at the differences. I don't grind at some of the inconsistencies in Scripture because I believe in my heart that the Scripture that I have is what God has given me to have. And so the inconsistencies, nothing in the Word, by the way, don't let anybody ever tell you that there's anything that puts the Word at odds with itself, because it doesn't. There might be some inconsistencies in story. Some of the numbers might be different in one book or another. Sometimes the names change, but there's nothing that sets God at odds with himself in our Bible. He is always true, he is always right, and he is always righteous. Nothing in our Word, none of the inconsistencies in the numbers ever prove him to be anything other than what he is. And so this account, which is a very interesting account in Luke chapter 7, is mirrored in the other Gospels about a woman who comes in and leads the way and shows us something very powerful about what it is to truly worship God and to be in relationship with Jesus. It's a very powerful story. Luke chapter 7, I'm in the New American Standard Bible, so don't panic if your words don't exactly match mine. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he, Jesus, entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." Jesus said, "A moneylender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's a whole different sermon and a whole different, actually, sermon series about women in the Word who show us how to lead. I won't go there today, but just know that I see it and know that I understand it. In a patriarchal society, time after time, it's a woman who says, "If you want to know how this is supposed to work, let me show you." That's a different sermon series. Let me back away from that for a second. I want to give you a context about what's happening here. A Pharisee has asked Jesus to his home, and Jesus went. I would like to say, again, with great verve, the Pharisees weren't all bad folks. They catch the bad a lot because there were a lot of them who were so stuck in their own religious system, who were so concerned with their own ability to exalt themselves that they could not, would not, chose not to see him for who he was. And they wanted him dead because he was messing with their money. That's what it came down to. I'm sorry, but that's what it came down to. He was messing with their money, their position, their power, and their authority. He was trying to say that God is bigger than you, and the Pharisees were like, we know God is bigger than us, but don't tell anyone. This Pharisee named Simon said, come to my house and eat, and Jesus went. If they were all bad folks, if they weren't just normal people, he would have never gone, but he went to eat. When a person of great, I don't want to say fame or celebrity, but kind of, that's kind of how it was, when people who had money invited other people who had money and people of notoriety to their homes to eat, there was an unspoken invitation for the least of these to come to the home and beg for food. That's something that you don't have in the context of the scripture, but I can tell you historically that's what would happen. If you were a person of means and you invited other people to come, the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, especially the beggars and the poor, not the sick, the sick couldn't come because you didn't want to be ceremonial and clean. But the poor and the beggars could come and they could beg for food, and the person who provided always provided enough. Does that make sense? So it wasn't weird for a lady off the street to walk in the door. That wasn't weird. That wouldn't have turned anybody's heads because they were all coming. It was a little strange that most of them would have known her for who she was. We don't have a lot of context for her. We don't have a lot of context. We just say that we know that she was a sinner and there was a lot of sin there because Jesus said so. So we can make an assumption. Lots of different folks try to connect her with Mary Magdalene or other women of a particular prostitute. She might have been a prostitute. We don't know that specifically, but we do know that she was a known woman. When she came in the door, they might have been a little like, really? And then there's this whole thing where Jesus is reclining at the table, not like we do, they didn't have chairs, so it kind of makes sense, and I really want you to be there in your mind because this is going to teach you a lot about what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. This small scripture here is going to teach you a lot. When you were at the table, you were kind of down on your side leaning on the table, sort of reclining this way. Does that make sense? So that you could eat. So people's feet were kind of off to the back of them. So that's why it says she came and she stood behind him, because there was a table. It would have been square-ish. And all the men would have been leaning on the table with their feet behind them, kind of. Does that make sense? Without me getting down on the floor, can you get that? If you've ever played with a grandchild on the floor or a child of any, you know you're just completely as comfortable as you can be on the floor with the child. Okay. So she comes to stand behind him. It would have gotten really, really strange when she brought out the alabaster box, because that would have marked her as a not poor person. Alabaster, if you don't know, is stone. It's a specific and a particular type of stone that can be cut very thinly to become translucent. You can have alabaster light fixtures. I don't know if you knew this, but it's stone that's very, very thin, very difficult to get to, and can be very, very expensive as a commodity. This woman had a box made out of it. Specifically, it was a perfume container. Ever been to Macy's? Have you seen what they're putting perfume in now? It's weird. They used to be little bottles with a little thing on top. Now they've got, like, there's a case that comes with it, and you have to find the thing that actually squirts, and sometimes it's a mouth. Like, there's a thing on the top of the thing, and it squirts out of the mouth. I'm not going to be spat upon every, you know what I mean? Sometimes the bottles are a weird shape, and you're paying for all of it, by the way. You're paying. If it's a bottle, it's like a swoosh that has a thing with a whatever on it, you're paying. That's part of the price you're paying. This was the nicest perfume bottle you could get. It was an alabaster jar. And perfume was not cheap. So when this woman comes in, it's a very strange to blow because she's not there for the food and she's weeping. She's openly weeping. I mean, crying her eyes out. And then she gets down and starts to cry on the man's feet and wipe his feet with her hair. And she kisses them. We wear shoes and socks. In many of your homes, when you come home, you take off your shoes and you put them by the door because you want your carpet to last longer than 5 minutes. I should have been doing that for years. My carpet needs replacing. That's none of your concern. Let's move on, Pastor. You know in some cultures, especially Eastern as opposed to Western, taking off your shoes, that's a thing. But we have socks, and we try to take care of our... Back then, folks, you just walked in the dirt and in the dust. There weren't sidewalks. You understand what I'm saying to you? There weren't the sneaker balls that you got to put into your shoes. There wasn't the spray. It was just bare feet and some sandals. And they got bad. And when you went to a person's house, there were foot washers there often, depending on the level, right? This guy was a Pharisee. He wouldn't have just had jars of water. He would have people there that specifically what they did. They were slaves, probably. They were bought folks who were paid to do the foot washing because it was disgusting. This woman is wiping this man's feet with her hair, crying on them, and then kissing them. It's weird. And then she opens the super expensive, call it whatever you want, best of the best, Macy's ain't got nothing like this perfume that she did not get in some bodega down the street. And she begins to wipe it on the man's feet. Because she understood who Jesus was. She got it. The guy who threw the party didn't get it. He didn't have any idea. I know this because of what he says to himself. The woman comes in, she begins to cry, wipe his feet, begins to anoint them. And remember what he said to himself? And that's very important. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him said this to himself, what we're reading here is inner monologue. These were his thoughts. Can I stop here and just say for a second, Jesus knows your thoughts. You need to stop trying to hide your dirty mess in your heads and be like, he can't see, you're wrong. Now the Pharisee said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is. This is a sinner. Jesus now, because of this woman, is ceremonially unclean. Do you understand that? Big problem. He's in the Pharisee's house. This woman, sinner woman's touched him, and the Pharisee says to himself, this guy were really a prophet. He would know, because prophets just knew who it was who were touching him. And Jesus answered him. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? And Jesus answered him. What was the question? I need you to read for me in your, find out where, tell me where Simon the Pharisee, what question does he ask? He doesn't. There's no question. Jesus knew the man's heart. Jesus knew his very thoughts. Stop trying to hide your mess. That's a freebie. That has nothing to do with this. Stop trying to compartmentalize your life and say, let me put these bad thoughts over here, because the box you just put them in is made of glass. And Jesus sees them. He knows your heart. That's a powerful good thing. That's a powerful good thing if you will let it be. That's just a freebie out of this. He answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And then he goes into this really intense parable that at the very beginning, Simon would have known he was set up. Simon would have thought, oh no. Jesus said, two people owe this guy money. One 500, one 50. The guy to whom everybody owes the money forgives them. Who is happier? Who's more grateful? And Simon's response here is very interesting. Simon answered and said, I suppose. You don't say that. That's not a word that you find. I suppose the one who forgave him more. Simon knows that the light of truth has just been shown right in his face. I suppose the one who is forgiven more. Simon knows in that moment that he's placed himself above the woman. And Jesus says, I see you. You've placed yourself and your level of sin above this lady. And I'm telling you, who do you think forgiveness is more important to? The righteous or the broken? The fixed or the unfixed? Then Jesus says, let me really make this clear for you, Simon the Pharisee. Let me really help you understand what relationship with me is about. You know, Simon the Pharisee, all of the cultural expectations. You know everything. You know all the P's and the Q's, all the I's and the T's. You know what should be. You know when you throw this kind of gig, what should happen when people walk in the doors. I walked in and you gave me no water for my feet. You know and I know that feet in this time, in this culture, in this society, eventually I know you don't know that there will be baths and things. But right now you don't know that. You and I both know that feet get nasty, and you and I both know that the lowest of the low get to wash the feet. You and I both know that there's a cultural expectation that when you walk into a home of someone who's invited you, at very least, if you don't provide someone to wash their feet, you at least give them a basin to step in, slosh around like a dog, to get some of this muck off the feet. I walked in the door and you gave me no water. But this woman has been soaking my feet with her tears. Simon the Pharisee, where's the service? Even if you don't think I'm a prophet, and I know because I can hear your thoughts that you don't think I'm a prophet, you called me teacher. So at the very minimum, you think at least I know what I'm talking about on some level. You called me teacher, but you didn't serve me at all. You know that's an expectation. When anybody walks in the door, and especially a teacher, if you really think I'm a rabbi, you didn't serve me at all, but this woman hasn't stopped serving me since she walked in the door. She walked into me, didn't beg for nothing, didn't ask nobody nothing, came up, got down by my feet, and started to cry, and what's more, she's wiping them with her hair. Every Jew in this room knows that a woman's hair is her glory. A woman's hair is not a towel. It's part of what sets her apart. It's a crown for her. Everybody in here knows this, and she is wiping my feet with her hair. You didn't serve me because you don't know how. She does. She knows how to serve. She is crying, and she is wiping my feet with her hair. I walked in the door. You gave me no kiss. Now, in our day and our time, in Western culture, that's a little strange. Once you get a little bit further east, even in England, that kind of thing, the kissing deal, not that big a deal. Lots of mwah, mwah on the sides, right? We don't do that here because that's, you're in my space, baby. This is the world of my own personal space. Welcome to the Western world. This is my bubble. Stay out of it. Handshake. You're over there. I'm over here. Good stuff. Maybe a fist bump. Hugs if we know one another. Oh, so good to see you. Be kissing me on my face. What's wrong with you? But in that culture, the kiss was an expectation. He who gave the party honored and recognized guests of esteem by going to kiss them. A kiss was a sign of love. When you kiss someone, there's a sign of love. Not that weird Western, you know, we love everything. No, just that whole, you're a person, I'm a person, and I love you. You have meaning in my life. You have importance in my life. The kiss means you are important. Simon, I walked in the door. No kiss for me. No kiss for me. But this woman has been loving me since she walked in the door. She's not stopped kissing my feet because she knew what it was about. She knew what relationship with Jesus was. Where's the love, Simon? No service, no water, no kiss, no oil for my head. If today you were to walk into someone's home and the first thing they did was upend some olive oil on your head, you would press charges. You would. You would be like, what did I just walk into, and why did you just pour olive oil on my face? But back then, it was a cultural expectation that there would be, because it was hot out there. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, I've had the blessing to be there. It's not a chilly place, and the sun doesn't do great for your skin. You can get burned pretty easy. There was an expectation in the culture of that time that you would pour some oil on the heads of those, especially those who were guests, who were esteemed, who had some gravitas to them. You would put some oil on their heads. And that came from way back in Jewish culture, the anointing of kings and sheep. It started with this idea of let there be protection and let there also be a recognition that you are a person of great power and authority. You are the king. Oil on the forehead was about submission. Simon, no water, no kiss, and no oil. You gave me no anointing when I walked in the door, but this woman has brought the most expensive thing that she had. Again, lots of speculation. Why would she have this perfume? Because she might have been a working woman. She might have been a prostitute. And men like women who smell good. And so she would have had the money, and she would have spent it on the best of the best. Doesn't matter why she had it. What matters is she took the most expensive thing that she had and she opened it up and she put it on the man's feet. I can't push the point enough about how stinky and nasty feet were back then. But by this time, they're pretty clean from her tears and from her hair. And now she has anointed his feet with the most, if she's given the most thing, the most expensive thing that she has to him, because she has recognized who he is. Simon, you don't know who I am, but this woman, who you call a sinful woman, who you would never let in this home otherwise, this lady knows who I am and you don't. Where's the submission, Simon? This woman, you don't get it. You can't understand it yet, but I'm trying to explain to you that this woman has submitted to me because she knows who I am. Serving, loving, and submitting to Jesus, folks, has got to be what we live and breathe to do. It's got to be how we function. It's got to be who we are. It's got to be why we do what it is that we do. And what is the purpose of all of this scene? What is Jesus, what does it come down to? Pastor, I need you to draw it right down to the, okay, I'll draw it down to the point. He looks at the woman and he says, your sins have been forgiven you. And then he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That is the point of this whole story for you and me today. If you are serving the Lord, if you are loving him with your life, and if you are submitted to his authority and his kingship in your heart, then you too can go in peace because your sins have been forgiven. This is a story about peace. It's about having peace and knowing how to get there. What's happening for you in your life? I know for a lot of you what's happening is you're trying to spin as many plates as you can and you're trying to juggle, choose whatever analogy you want. I know there's a lot of anxiety, and I know that at the same time, for a lot of you, there's this really strong sense of the presence of God in your life. You're trying to always remember who he is. You're trying to give God the glory for things that happen in your life. You're trying to be thankful for his grace and his mercy. You're trying to give back a little bit, trying to break off that tithe or that offering to him. I know all of that's happening. I know everybody's busy in their hearts and in their minds. I know that. I know we've got a lot going on. But I just want to encourage you to take a minute and refocus and find out, are you serving Jesus? I know that's such a big concept. No, Pastor, I'm not currently in Africa as a missionary. Can you just chill with that for a minute? You know that you can serve the Lord in your family? You know that you can serve Jesus by being the best brother, sister, mom, wife, husband, or dad that you can possibly be? Do you know that you can serve Jesus just by interacting with his spirit with people? Are you serving him? It's as basic as that. Are you loving him? Of course I am loving him. Really? Because sometimes I think our love gets pushed out by our need. Has that ever happened to you? Yes, I love Jesus. That's kind of like a boilerplate thing, right? Jesus should know that I love him. I mean, I'm not going to not love Jesus. I tell him sporadically, infrequently, when I can remember to not ask for something first. Are you loving him? Is that the first thing that comes to you when you think of him? Are you loving him with your heart? Are you loving him with your deeds? Are you loving him with your words? I know that this sounds pretty legalistic. I know it does. I know, Pastor, you're creating some steps I have to take. No. Because the forgiveness is yours. The salvation is yours. You can't earn that. It's already there for you. I'm not telling you have to achieve something. I'm just asking you, where are you in your relationship with him? Because this lady understood. She got it. Is Jesus just a guest in your house? Is he sitting there without the water? Without the kiss and without the oil because you've been so busy? Are you loving him with all that you are? Are you loving him in everything that you do? Are you submitted to him? Have you anointed him to be king of your life? Have you in your heart of hearts said, you're in charge and I'm not? I will say openly, plainly, transparently to you, yes, I do that pretty regularly. I do that regularly because he is the king of my life until I can't figure out what he's doing. And then I take the company back over. I'm like, no, I'm the CEO again. I have to run this. I have to run I have to run this. This company, this conglomerate that we have that is Ben Spearman, I'm back in charge again because I can't figure out where you are. It seems like maybe you took a vacation too. Are you submitted to him truthfully in your heart of hearts? Because that's what relationship is about. That's what relationship with God through Jesus Christ is about. It's about serving, loving, and being submitted. Why do you think the lady was crying? You think she was crying because she was embarrassed? You think she was crying because she was so weighted down with her sin? I don't have any context for this at all, but I'm telling you what I think. This is Pastor Ben's interpretation. Are you ready? I think she was crying because she was relieved. I think she was crying because she was overwhelmed with emotion about being in the presence of a living God. I think she got it. I think she was crying because she was like, here is the Lamb of God. This is Jesus the Christ. Mashiach, Yeshua, he who will set us free is here. And she went and gave him the most expensive thing that she had because she knew that it was worth nothing in comparison to what she got. I think that she had so much faith that he was who he says he was, that she was willing to embarrass herself to no end, to be in that place with those people knowing exactly what they thought about her. That wouldn't have been lost on her. She would have known. She would have known what she risked walking in there, maybe her life. If she was a prostitute, they had biblical backing that if she touched anybody or anyone, to take her life in that moment. She was not scared. And she was willing to risk it all to be in his presence. Come on, folks. What are you willing to risk? To be in God's presence. Because if you'll give it all to him, he's there in an instant. And he will give you peace, because that's what he gave her. He said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let me ask those to begin preparing the table today, the elements of communion that we have an opportunity to take this morning. I think she was also overwhelmed by gratitude. I think she was overwhelmed with the understanding that he loved her despite. He knew who she was and what she did. Jesus even called attention. Did you hear it in the scripture? He said, Simon, do you see this woman? That doesn't seem important to us because everybody in there would have seen this woman. But it was part of their cultural blindness to not pay attention to that. Does that make sense? To turn away from that. Here's this sinful thing, this sinful person. I don't give that recognition. I don't pay attention to that. Man, you better be glad Jesus paid attention to you and didn't turn his face from you because of your sin. He brings attention to her and he says, Simon, do you see this woman? He sees you. He sees you. He sees you in every form, in every facet. He sees you in the good times. He sees you when you're in here raising your hands and there's nothing but joy and love and devotion. He sees you when you're in here and you're raising your hands and there's nothing but hurt and confusion and frustration. He sees you. He sees you in the darkest hours of your life. He sees you in the times of great trouble and also the times of great understanding. He sees you and can give you peace if you choose. God was able to see it all before it ever even happened. That's something that it's hard to stay connected to, the fact that God has seen all of this before it ever began. He was able to see every step. He knew before there was ever a garden that the people that he put in that garden were going to step out of his will. He knew it. He saw it. He knew that there were going to be centuries of disobedience. He knew that there was going to be a barrier between him and his people, that the killing of millions and millions of animals and the spreading of blood and the burning of grain and the drink offerings and all of those things that he prescribed, he knew none of that was going to be enough. He saw it all before he ever put it into motion. He saw it all. He has seen your birth. He has seen your life. He has seen your children. He has seen your physical death. Gets weird after a while, right? He's seen it all, and despite everything that he has seen, he left heaven to come and be a part of it. To be in it, but to not be of it, but to be in it. And to give his life so that each and every person could be made whole and be made right. That's what Jesus did. He came that night and he had dinner. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And so we take the bread. In the same way, he took the wine and he poured it out into a cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for the remission of all sin, all the sin of the past, all the sin of the moment, and all the sin that is to come." And so we take the cup. And at that table, he instituted an entirely new way of being and a new way of doing. And he took out the performance basis and he replaced it with relationship. Father, as we come to your table today, we ask God that you would create within us clean hearts and renew right spirits within us, God. Change us, Father, from the inside out. This table is all about grace and mercy and forgiveness. This table is all about salvation. This table, this bread that we eat and this wine that we drink, this food that we consume is in remembrance of you who gave his life so that we could be right with our Father. And we are so grateful, God. May we serve you in this life. May we serve you with everything that we are and everything that we do. God, may we never be guilty of not loving you with our hearts and loving you with our minds, loving you with our deeds, loving you with our words, loving this world in your name. And Father, we submit to you as King of kings and Lord of lords. He who was and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who spoke it all into being and gave his life for it, who will bring it all to conclusion. And Father, we say thank you. We are grateful for our salvation and for the forgiveness of our sins. May we be filled to overflowing with gratitude. May our faith be intact. May our hope be full. May our joy be returned. And may we leave this table with peace in Jesus' name. In peace may we leave this table, because you paid the ultimate price so that we could have peace. We thank you, God, and we love you. We give you all the glory and all the honor. We say thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. You are enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.